This morning I feel from the Lord to speak to us about a pilgrimage of grace. A pilgrimage of grace. Go with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read verse 11, and we're only going to read the beginning of verse 11 for our text. And in a few moments we'll actually come back to the whole verse. But just for our text this morning, we're just going to read the beginning. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Again, let's talk about the pilgrimage of grace this morning. In Ephesians, Paul represents the church as in the heavenlies, seated with Christ. According to the book of Ephesians, we are already seated in heavenly places in Christ, blessed with all spiritual blessings. But Peter, in his letter, represents the church as on the earth, on a journey, on a pilgrimage. We are pilgrims in the earth, and we are on a journey. And of course, as pilgrims on the earth, we know the end of our journey is heaven. Now, following Peter's train of thought, according to Peter in his letter, one of the greatest words in a Christian pilgrim's vocabulary is the word grace. Peter uses that word many times in his letter. So we have to ask the question, according to Peter, why is the word grace one of the greatest words in a Christian pilgrim's vocabulary? Well, beloved, what is the book of 1 Peter about? What is it about? Well, so much of the book, so much of the letter that Peter wrote is about, in a Christian's life, the sufferings of the present time. The sufferings of the present time. That, beloved, as Christian pilgrims, our journey is not going to be short of opposition. It's not going to be short of persecution. It's not going to be short of various forms and various types of suffering in the life. So according to Peter, it's grace. The journey is a journey of grace. From beginning to end, it's a journey of grace, walking in the grace of God. Now, let me just bring this out in one of the many scriptures that we can use, but I just want to take one. We're in 1 Peter chapter 2. I want you to look with me at verse 20. It says, "For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." Now, everyone, I want you to look at that word acceptable. Again, Peter says, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Here's the question I want to ask. That word acceptable in the original Greek language in which the New Testament is written, does anyone know what that Greek word is? It's actually the Greek word is charis. It's C-H-A-R-I-S. And brothers and sisters, what I want us to understand is that is the biblical word, the Greek word for grace. Grace. That word is used 130 times in the New Testament alone for the word grace, 130 times. It's the same word Paul used in Romans chapter 15 when he said that we are justified freely by grace. It's the same word that Paul used in 1 Corinthians 15:10 when he said, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." It's the Greek word for grace. So I believe with all my heart, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, chapter 2, verse 20, I believe a clear translation is this. "But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is the grace of God." That what Peter's saying is it's the precious grace of God upon your life that is enabling you, strengthening you to patiently persevere through everything that you're going through. That's the thought that Peter is conveying here. Everything that you're having to walk through, everything that you're having to go through, it's the grace of God upon your life that's keeping you and strengthening you and sustaining you. That's the thought that Peter's conveying here. Now, before we go on talking about the pilgrimage of grace, there's something that we need to understand. And I want you to go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at verse 33 and verse 34 says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in flight, and fight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again. Beloved, what I want you to see is I want you to see this side of faith. This side of faith. You see, this side of faith, escape the suffering, escape the sword, escape. It's as if they were faced with some things. A crisis presented itself before them, but God came and intervened and put up his hand and said, no, my people are not going to have to suffer in this. They're not going to have to experiencing suffering this. I'm intervening right now because of their faith. But beloved, we can't stop there because there is another side of faith. Let's finish. Look with me at verse 35. It says, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might attain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mocking and scourging, yea, more over bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in half, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. So what the writer is saying is this, there is one side of faith. When a crisis presents itself before you, and God will step in and intervene and put up his hand and say, no, I'm stopping this now. There's a side of faith where you actually escape the sword. But then he says, but there's also another side of faith where I'm not going to intervene. I'm not going to put up my hand. You're going to have to walk through the suffering. You're going to have to walk through the trial. I'm not going to raise my hand and interfere here. But it's going to be your faith that sees you through it. It's going to be your faith in God that keeps you through it. Beloved, there are two sides of faith here. Listen, according to the Bible, there is a but if not side to faith. Remember the Hebrew children, the three Hebrew children, they were about to be thrown into the fiery furnace for not bowing down at the image of Nebuchadnezzar. And they said to King Nebuchadnezzar, they said, our God is well able to deliver us, but if not, we will not bow to your image. Beloved, I call that the but if not side to faith. Listen, God is well able to heal me of my cancer, but if not, yet will I trust him. God is more than able, he's well able to heal my loved ones of their sicknesses and their diseases, but if not, yet will I trust him. God is more than able to keep my business from collapsing and sinking and going under, but if not, yet will I trust him. There is a but if not side to faith. So what I'm simply saying is this. There are times God will intervene in the crisis and say, you know what, I'm putting a stop to it, or I'm going to intervene here. And there are other times God says, it's going to be your faith and grace that carries you through. So does this mean, brothers and sisters, does this mean, looking at what we just read in Hebrews, does this mean every Christian is going to experience tragedy in their life? Every believer is going to experience calamity in their life. Is that what it means? I don't think that's necessarily so. I think when it comes to probably many Christians, when it comes to tragedy and calamity, you know, they're not going to have to walk through that part in their lifetime. For the most part, it's going to be smooth sailing and clear skies. But yet there will be some to some degree who will experience suffering in their life. And it's not because they don't have faith. It's faith and grace, the compassion of the Lord that carries them through it. So here's the question that I want to bring to our hearts then. So if every Christian doesn't experience physical suffering and tragedy in their life, is there a suffering that every Christian will experience? Is there a suffering that every Christian under the sun will experience? Yes, there is. And it's an inner suffering. I want you to go with me back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's go back to our text. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Brothers and sisters, this verse tells me two things. First of all, every believer has a sin nature. And there will be times fleshly lusts will rise out of this sin nature and war against the soul. Beloved, this is a warfare every believer will encounter. This is a suffering every believer will encounter. Everyone in some way or another is going to have to deal with this sin nature and deal with this flesh. And let me just add to this. I believe with all my heart, listen, you should never be surprised with what rises up out of your sin nature. You should never be surprised with what rises up out of your flesh. I like what I heard Pastor David Wilkerson say one time. He says, "I walked with God long enough to know not to be surprised when something rises up out of my flesh, no matter how depraved it may be." But then he says, what you have to do, you don't be surprised, but you learn to deal with it. You learn to handle it. Which goes to my second point. We learn two things. First of all, every believer has a sin nature. And you're going to know the warfare of this flesh. You're not going to know the sufferings with this flesh. But it also says in verse 11, it says abstain. Abstain. Beloved, that word abstain means to resist. So listen, so how do we resist this sin nature when the lusts of the flesh rise up out of this sin nature? How do you resist it? I'm telling you, it's not in your own strength and it is not in your own efforts. It's by the grace of God you crucify this flesh. It's by the grace of God you put off the old man. It's by the grace of God that you mortify the deeds of your body. It's by the grace of God you yield your members as instruments of righteousness and not unto uncleanliness. It is by the grace of God in your life. Only by the grace of God in the life. Why is this journey a lifelong journey of grace? Because we have an enemy who earnestly wants to take something from us and so comes hard against the flesh to use it against us. So what is the enemy after? I'm reminded in the book of Genesis when Esau came out of the field and the Bible says that he was faint because his flesh was hungry. Beloved, I think that's a good representation of the lust of the flesh. You can use that as a representation of the lust of the flesh that war against the soul. And lo and behold, Jacob was there at the right place at the right time to exploit the war going on in his flesh to connive him out of his birthright. Now hear my heart, because I know this is the Lord. Hear my heart this morning. Listen, when we were born again with a purpose. When we were born again, God desired to fill us with his life. The very life of God. As you're walking with God, walking with the Lord, the life of God is ever increasing in your life. We are decreasing and He is increasing. When we're born again, God has a will for our life, not a permissive will, a perfect will. There are things in our life He wants to achieve through our life, supernatural things. And beloved, there are so many blessings that God desires to give to His children. He desires to just pour out upon His children. He said in Matthew 7:11, He said, "If you being evil know how to give good things to your children, how much more does your heavenly Father long to give good things to those that ask?" He is a God of blessing. You know what? This is our birthright. Just part of it. And yet my point is simply this. This is our birthright, but we have an enemy that wants to take it away. Beloved, there are multitudes and multitudes of Christians who are never truly filled with the life of Christ, who miss the will of God and everything God wants to accomplish through their life, and miss all the wonderful blessings God has in store for them simply because they keep giving in to the flesh. There are multitudes of Christians who will never know everything God had in store for them because they kept giving into the flesh. Beloved, there's an issue that every believer must resolve in their life. The issue being, how much room, how much leniency are we going to give to the flesh? There comes a time in every believer's life where you have to decide whether to take a stand against the flesh or not. And that becomes a defining point in your life. I believe with all my heart, every Christian is going to run into what I call a Daniel moment. A Daniel moment when you have to decide, am I going to eat from the Babylonian table? Or am I going to refuse to let the culture of the flesh, the culture that surrounds me, corrupt me? It's an issue that every believer has to resolve. What license, what leniency, what tolerance am I going to give this flesh? And I'm going to tell you something. This was a defining point in Daniel's life. So was it easy for him? Listen, I don't believe the devil made it easy for him, and I don't believe God made it easy for him. I believe God knew this is going to be a defining moment in your life. And brothers and sisters, I believe with all my heart the smell of that meat got in Daniel's nose, the smell of that meat got in his clothes. When he woke up in the morning, the smell of that meat was wafting down the hallway and into his cell. It wasn't easy before him. But he resolved in his heart, I refuse to bow to the Babylonian culture. And later what you see is this. Because he refused to bow to Babylon, later in his story you find Babylonian kings bowing to him. Talk about authority. But it began with a decision. Beloved, again, our journey is a lifelong journey of grace because we have to resist the enemy when he tries to use the flesh against us to rob us of the ever-increasing life of God that fills us more and more as we walk with God. But Pastor Tim, this isn't always easy. God never said it would be easy, but he did say, there hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way out to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Beloved, in every temptation, there is a slot of time. Sometimes it's a big slot. Sometimes it is a very little slot. But yet there is a slot of time where God will come to your heart and say, I'm giving you the grace to walk away, walk away. There's always a slot of time. Maybe a big slot. Maybe it's open and it's gone. But there's always a slot of time where God will say, now you have the grace to walk away, walk away. And then we have to make the choice. Beloved, it's a walk of grace. It's a pilgrimage of grace. Now let's talk a little more about our pilgrimage of grace. Again, our lifetime is a pilgrimage, and as we have clearly seen, it's a pilgrimage of grace. Grace saved us, and grace carries us for the rest of our life. Not for one moment in our lifetime as Christians are we out from under the covering of grace and the empowerment of grace. Now I want you to turn with me to chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look with me at verse 5. Verse 5 says, talking about the believer, who are kept by the power of God. Just stop there. Who are kept by the power of God. You know what that means? That simply means this. We would not be Christians today we would not be continuing to go on with the Lord today. We would not be lovers of truth today. We would not be standing in our trials and tribulations today if not for God's keeping power. The only thing that is keeping us is God's keeping power. It's the only thing. So then that's the question. Okay, well then what is this keeping power? It is the grace of God in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 10, Peter writes, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." Peter calls the Lord by the name, the God of all grace. You know what that means? That means God in his compassion gives you all the grace that you need and the time that you need it to make it through whatever you're going through. That's what it means. That, beloved, in every struggle, every trial, it's not human strength carrying you. It's not human effort carrying you. It is the grace of God in your life carrying you, bestowed upon you by the God of all grace. That's what it is. And after we have come through it, we find these earthly trials and afflictions have only caused us to mature and become more steadfast and immovable in our faith. So then what does all this mean? What does it all mean? What does it all mean? It simply means this. When we get to heaven, there's only one testimony we're going to have. And that's the grace of God. My testimony is the grace of God. See, according to Peter, why is the grace of God keeping us every day of our life? Well, look with me at verse 4. Chapter 1, verse 4. It says, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." So why is grace keeping us every day of our lives? So one day, when our race is finally run, so one day, when we have fought our last battle, so one day we have breathed our last breath and we die, we'll be in heaven receiving our eternal, incorruptible, indescribable, inexhaustible, too marvelous for words inheritance. And when we get to heaven, the only cry that's going to be coming out of our heart for eternity is this: grace. It was grace that saved me. It was grace that has kept me for a lifetime. And finally, it is grace crowning me. Praise to the glory of His grace. Now I want to ask you a question. With all this in mind, let's ask a question. Does anyone know what the very last verse of the Bible says? Listen, Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation 22, there is so many unfathomable, unsearchable, inexhaustible truths. What is the one verse God wraps it all up with? Go with me to Revelation 22. Look with me at verse 21. This is, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Beloved, I believe that is the very last verse for a very, very special reason. Very special reason. I believe that's the very last verse because when brothers and sisters, when this life is over for each of us, when life is finally all said and it's all done, when we get to heaven, this is what we're going to say. "The only reason why I'm here is because down there, the grace of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was with me. The grace of God in my life was more powerful than anything the world had. The grace of God sustained me. The grace of God kept me. And the reason why I'm up here is because down there, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was with me." Beloved, I believe with all my heart, when we get to heaven, we're going to be hearing a lot of people talking about grace. I believe it with all my heart. And you know one person I know. I know one person, when she gets to heaven, she's going to be talking about grace an awful lot. And you know her too. And that is Miss Gibson. Amen. I know she wouldn't mind me sharing this with you because it's her testimony and she shared it with me. I know she wouldn't mind me sharing this with you. Listen, anybody who knows Miss Gibson over the last 15 years, that's how long she's been going here, she has went through one thing after another thing after another thing after another thing. Not little things, I'm talking about big things. And recently, she asked a Christian counselor, can you help me? I'm beginning to feel a little overwhelmed. And I just need you to help me to put some things in order that needs to be in order. And after a time of talking with her Christian counselor, the Christian counselor looked at her in amazement and said, it's your faith in God that's keeping you. Listen, I know a lot of ladies, a lot of women who have gone through a lot less than you have, and they have broken down, and that is reasonably so. The way you talk about God and how your eyes light up when you talk about Jesus, it is your faith in God that is keeping you. Beloved, I know when Miss Gibson finally gets to heaven, I know everyone from Abraham to the Apostle Paul is going to hear her precious testimony about how God has kept me. If you're here and you know Miss Gibson, you know she likes to talk, and she likes to talk, and she likes to talk about everything God has kept her through, doesn't she? And I know with all my heart, Daniel and Jeremiah and Elisha and Elijah and Hannah and Esther and Naomi aren't going to be in her presence 1 minute before she starts testifying about everything God has kept me through. They're not going to be in her presence 1 minute before they begin to hear her, as I have heard her so often. Pastor, let me tell you about what God has kept me through. Beloved, when we get to heaven, there's going to be a lot of talk about the grace of God. The reason why I'm here is because down there, the precious, precious, precious grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was with me. Stand with me this morning.